Thank you so much, Fiona, for reading. We have a little outline here to take us through today's passage. Do keep Bibles open in front of us as well as we follow along. There'll be time for questions at the end, so also do feel free to make notes of things. I won't have time to explain everything, talk about everything in the passage. There's so much good stuff here. I guess sometimes in life, we feel like we are doing the right stuff, and yet life still doesn't go how we expect. Perhaps we're being kind in the office, we are hitting our deadlines, our manager seems happy, and yet life still doesn't work out. Perhaps we've read Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life, we're following them. We've read his other book, 12 More Rules for Life, and we're doing those as well. And life still isn't going how we'd expect. Things aren't working out for us. Perhaps if we're Christian here today, we know we need Jesus to make sense of life, not just Jordan Peterson. But even with Jesus, and we are following him, we know, don't we, that life is still far, far from perfect. I guess using the language from Hebrews we've been seeing over the last few weeks, it feels like, well, we are running the race. I'm trusting that Jesus really is better. And we are throwing away sin, our old life. And yet, our life still isn't where we hoped it would be by now. Perhaps we had dreams for our life when we were 18 years old, leaving school, and well, they're a dim reflection of where we are today. Life doesn't go how we'd expect. Perhaps it feels a bit like we're holding up our side of the bargain with God. We're doing our things, and we're trusting in Jesus. We're going to church, being a part of it. But it feels like God, well, he isn't doing his bit. Guess with relationships or with our house situation or with our health or with our future, whatever it may be. I guess we may well feel like saying, God, hello, are you there? You call yourself a loving father. This isn't the life I signed up for. What's going on? I guess people might look in our lives and say, what's the point of Jesus? You say you follow Jesus and your life is like this? Sounds rubbish. Perhaps we might be tempted to agree. Oh yeah, maybe church isn't really worth it. Maybe God has forgotten us. Well, 2,000 years ago, this letter of Hebrews is written, and is written to Christians. They're following Jesus, doing the Hebrews things, and yet, we see in the book of Hebrews, they are getting their stuff nicked. They are getting robbed, and they are being mocked in the streets. Life is a slog. Imagine them thinking, well, we might as well just sack off this Jesus stuff. Great Father in heaven we have. And then this letter we have before us, well, it drops through the letterbox in the post. And so as you read these words, my prayer is that we'd listen to what's being said. And as God speaks to us, we would see how Christians, we really are his children. He is at work in ways that we might not realize. This is a word of encouragement to us. A word of encouragement with two parts. There's two headings there on our sheet. The first one is this. We are sons. Trusting in Jesus, we are sons. Just like him. This is classic Hebrews stuff that we're used to. Before we get into it, we might be wondering why I'm saying sons on the sheet there. I'm saying sons because, well, it's the word the Bible uses. Why does the Bible use the word sons and not sort of sons and daughters for men and women? Well, it's because back in sort of Bible times, the son, particularly the firstborn, would be the heir, sort of the honoured and the special child. And so actually it's an honour. It's a wonderful thing that all of us, men and women, together, we are called sons, the heir. The honourable, the honoured child of God. Okay, let's do the Hebrew thing. Let's look at Jesus. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Hang on a sec, he's saying. Hold up, hold the phone. If anyone is God's precious son, Jesus is. If anyone was living well, if anyone was being kind, if anyone was holding up his side of the deal, Jesus was. And yet, we know this, don't we? And yet, Jesus suffered in history on a Roman cross. If anyone had a tough life, Jesus did. Okay, so think about it. Suffering and sort of difficulties in life can't mean that we're not in God's family. Because Jesus really was a son, and he suffered. In fact, Jesus suffered so much for trusting his Father that he shed his own blood. He died. And I guess if we're listening here to this talk today, that is not us. Not yet. We haven't suffered to that extent. So it's possible, maybe, these words need to adjust our way of thinking about suffering. A life we might have which is so far away from what we could have dreamed, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Mockery and pain doesn't make us outcasts from God's family. In fact, suffering means we're like our brother Jesus. We are sons like Jesus. And this gets clearer. Let's see from verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Ancient wisdom there. He's actually citing Proverbs, a book written 1,000 years before Jesus. Ancient wisdom from a king to his son. And the wisdom here, well, it's about discipline. How the Lord, he's like a loving father who disciplines his children. Now, I guess how we think about the word discipline, it may well depend what culture we come from. It may be that we're unsure what it means. We may well have experienced it being done badly, or seen it being done badly to someone else. And I'd love to say that the way that God uses the word is entirely positive. Discipline, it is not about someone taking out anger on a child. Nor is discipline from a father to a son about sort of feeding an appetite for power. Discipline in the Bible, well, it's about love, heartfelt compassion, and concern for the future of this child, guiding them in the way they need to go. The point of discipline is to help children, to correct them, to get them onto a good path, to train their character, to help them grow up into strong and mature adults who are resilient. And so loving Christian parents, we discipline, we train our children. I guess whether it's with the naughty step or something else, and we all have our different ways. And we want children to grow into strong men and women. And so God, the Lord, a good father, he disciplines us. That's what he's saying. He says he disciplines us. Let's see from verse 8 what he's saying. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, the Lord, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Do you see the parallel, what's going on here, what he's saying? He's saying that fathers, human fathers, correct and train their sons through tough love. If there is a son who can eat all the chocolate he wants and drink all the lemonade he wants and just go crazy, completely unrestrained, that's actually a sign that the child is he's left the household, he's running amok in the streets, whatever, with no father to look after him. The Lord, he corrects us and trains us through tough love too. So it may well be, when tough times come to us, that we would do well to change how we think about them. Tough times, no, it doesn't mean the heavenly our Father in heaven has forgotten us and left us. Suffering, nor does it mean that God is evil or he's sadistic. He just loves hurting his children. Actually, what this is saying is our Father in heaven uses our most difficult days for our good. He's using our troubles to help us grow, to mature, to guide us and train us, to make us more ultimately like his son, the Lord Jesus, who grew as he suffered. So I guess for myself, I'm thinking back into my life history. I can't say that I've suffered hugely, definitely not. But I did have 6 or so months of hospital scans and not really sure what's going on there before I eventually got the all clear. I did have some friends, some guys, particularly one who's in school in my year who has died early. And I can say, yeah, definitely, through those times, God has taught me a few things. I'm sure if we spoke to Christians around this room, we would hear their stories too, going through tough times, and they've grown through them. They've learnt more of what God is like, even when life didn't turn out how they expected. So actually, this is where rubber meets the road. Suffering doesn't mean that we're outcasts. God is disciplining his children. Suffering actually proves the opposite. Suffering proves that we are God's sons, just like Jesus. He deeply cares and he deeply loves us to train and to grow and to prune us into godly, all of us, strong men and women of faith. God was a good father to his son, Jesus. He is a good father to us too. So then, where are we? Well, I guess we have a choice, don't we? When discipline comes to a child can choose to lean in, say yes, or kick back. No, it's not fair. We are sons. Lean in. Let's lean into our discipline. Be trained by it. And verse 11, this is the response that's clearly the best response for a child to make. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We know, don't we, that discipline from a father to a son is neither fun nor for the father nor for the son. The same with trials in this life. But it's saying that at the time, it's even though it's painful, one day the child will grow, the child will be a strong man or woman. Think about that. Be trained by it. I guess we can imagine a household, maybe slightly rebellious or not, just a normal household, with two children. And they've both been having a food fight at the dinner table. Both are disciplined by their father. Let's say the naughty step. 5 minutes on the step. Okay, time out. One child has a think. Oh yeah, maybe. Yeah, it was a good point. Actually, maybe I shouldn't have thrown spaghetti at the window. Yeah, fair enough. The other child refuses correction. No, it's not fair. And sort of, you know, they get into a rage and like, oh, this isn't, it's not fair. I shouldn't be here. One child leaning into discipline knows he has a loving father. The other child who doesn't kicks back. And thankfully, with children in our families, things get reconciled eventually. But imagine if this was against God, our Heavenly Father. And if the resentment and the bitterness stuck, what that grudge against the Lord would do after a year, 5 years, 10 years. God, this isn't fair. I shouldn't be here. What are you doing? And we are sons of a loving Father. We ask him for help. And so that when trouble comes, it'd be good for us to think about, what might God be teaching us in this season? What lessons can we learn? Of course, big caveats to remember looking at the whole of the Bible. We can't say for sure a couple of things. So we can't say, this person who I know is suffering, and they're a Christian, they're suffering so much because they are more sinful than me. We might know the book of Job. That's Job's terrible friends say that. They say, you're suffering more because you've sinned. You're a worse person. We can't say that for sure. We don't know that that's not always true. Nor can we say, surely you're suffering in this way because remember that one thing you did 5 years ago? Because of that thing, I can draw a straight line. You're suffering now because of that thing. If only you hadn't done that thing, then you wouldn't be suffering here. Well, sure, things in our life have cause and effect, don't they? But we can't know that for sure. So what does suffering mean? Well, suffering means that we check ourselves. Oh, man. This is testing my patience. Maybe there is something I could be learning here. Oh, gosh, she's that person. She's so hard to forgive. Maybe there's something I could be learning here. I wish I could just have that one thing in my life, and then my life would be fine. Maybe we could learn something. Slightly more tongue-in-cheek. Winston Churchill said this phrase, never let a good crisis go to waste. Not sure he was talking about becoming more like Jesus, but he said, never let a good crisis go to waste. We check ourselves. We lean into discipline. The alternative, we'll just do this very quickly, is much more scary. If we continue down this line of kicking back against it, no, it's not fair. I don't want that. Where will you end up? Like Esau. Esau, who threw this privilege of being a son away. Let me read about him. It's an awesome story from the Testament, brought up in verse 15. Let me show you. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And why are we bringing up Esau here? Well, Esau, awesome story from the Old Testament, no time for all of it. Esau was a firstborn son. He had the privilege, he was the heir of God's promises, he had it all. He could have had it all. He was the guy. But you know what he did? Threw it all away for a single meal. He ditched eternity with his father in heaven for a full belly that lasted an evening. In fact, I very quickly drew up a little family tree here on the other side. A little family tree, because I enjoy pictures. Here's our family tree. We have God the Father, Jesus the Son, who is our brother. We're here, we've sort of been adopted if we're trusting in Jesus. We've been brought into this amazing, wonderful family. And here's Esau, who was our brother, except he walked away from it. No, thank you. This is not for me. Instead of God, Esau goes after what his tummy wanted, what his eyes could see and what his fingers could grab. No, thank you. We are firstborn sons. Let's not be like Esau, becoming bitter when the road is tough and throwing it away in a moment. I guess, I imagine, well, when we do become bitter against our Heavenly Father, if we let that harbour and sit inside of us about how our life has turned out, it may well be that we consider doing an Esau. We consider a rebellion. We consider being like a teenager and storming out of the house and slamming the door behind us, trying, sort of maybe planning that we're going to come back in the morning. But watch out, he's saying. We might may well think, you know, just for one day, just for one night out, just for one business trip, I'll stick my middle finger up at God and I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to come back in the morning. I'm going to show him, give him a piece of my mind. Esau's story says, watch out. Esau did that, and he didn't come back. Esau did that, and even though he felt regret, and oh, that was a terrible thing to do, he didn't want back into the family. If we do leave and slam the door, that may well be the last time we hear from God's word. We treat him as our father. We are sons. We are sons like Jesus. Let's not throw it away and do an Esau. Of course, Hebrews has been doing this time and time and again. It's been warning us and showing us the awful thing that can happen if we do throw it all away. But at the same time, it's been telling us that that is not who we are. We are not this kind of people. We are not the kind of person who will do this. We are sons with Jesus. We are where he is. And let's go on to the second big idea from this passage. We are sons with Jesus. This is who we are. I'm not the kind of people who walk away. Just look to where we've come to. What's about to happen is it's a little bit like the Channel 4 show. I can't say I've seen much of it. Location, location, location. They sort of, I don't really know what happens. They sort of look for houses and try and get people to buy houses. And the location really matters. And the one, you know, anyway, public transport, whatever. That's the one that gets bought in the end. Two locations here on offer. And one of them is terrifying. One of them is utterly awesome. Location matters. Let's hear God explain. Verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Okay, first place, hear the vibe, terror. Second place, Vibe shift, verse 22. But you, Christians, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn sons who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood Abel. It is so much stuff going from all the book of Hebrews. Like all the strands are coming together. I've condensed it into a little picture here on the back. Again, I love a good picture. Two mountains to choose from, two locations. One of them on the left. It's a bit like Mount Sinai from the Old Testament, you might remember. It's terrifying. It's trembling. It makes people say, no, stop, God, don't speak. Stay away, it says. That's not where God is now. Second location, it's a joyful place. Jesus is speaking to us. We are there. He says, come in. And we are there. What we've been seeing in Hebrews, let's try and think about this carefully, is that life is like a journey. But here at the end of the book, it's saying that in a way, in a real way, we've already made it to the end. We are assembled with all the adopted, the firstborn sons of God from all history. We are gathered around this mountain with Jesus, the Son. We could say that we are at the Son party, a joyful gathering of sons. What we're seeing here is a glimpse of the amazingly beautiful future where Christians will be physically and where we are right now spiritually. We are with Jesus. This is a picture of how much we have with Jesus. Don't throw it away. Don't leave it. Look at how much we have. Sometimes people say, don't they? They say something like, we're living in the future. Something happens. We sort of experience something, often with technology. Perhaps it's with my phone. I'm walking around the park, Greenwich Park, on my 4G, and I'm video calling someone on the other side of the world. It's like the future has come to the present. I'm living in the future. The future has come. It's a little bit like that with this picture. It's a vision of the future, but we have it right now, spiritually. The future has broken into our present. And the firstborn sons gathering. And we're living in the future. So yes, our life, it may well be a million miles away. A million miles away from all we could have dreamed and hoped for when we were still at school. Talking about Jesus at work might get us laughed at. We may well get mocked. Our stuff gets nicked. And we may not have ended up with the person that, or the relationships that we would have wanted. This is... give up. Church is worth it. Church is a reminder as the sons assemble of that amazingly beautiful future hope that we have. As sure as Jesus is died and he rose and he is now sat there in heaven, and that future is for us. And God is speaking to us now from there. He's saying, hello, I love you. A taste of the future. Don't give up. Life is full of joy. Yes, it is. And deep sorrow. Instead of becoming disillusioned, we would do well to let these words sink into our minds and to change us from the inside out. And what are the options ahead of us? Well, the atheist looks at the world, good and evil, and he concludes, Richard Dawkins, who says, good and evil don't exist. They're illusions. You're suffering in this life? Suck it up. Tough luck. Surely we know, don't we? We want a better answer than what he has to offer. We want people to come to Jesus. But even as a Christian, we might say, yes, I'm a Christian, but without these words, if I'm suffering, well, God can't love me. If I'm ignoring what these words say, God can't be good. Or maybe he's weak. He's not my good father. Bitterness and resentment take hold. Instead, with these words in mind, the third option. Yes, God does love me. He's using these things to shape me, to turn me into a strong man, a woman of faith. Let's drink deep from the book of Hebrews. Trust in Jesus' Son. We know that whatever is happening is for our good. I'll pray quickly and then we'll have questions. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And Father, life can sometimes leave us weary. We pray that we would think about Jesus and not throw it away. Amen.